Well, good evening, everyone. It's Monday, November 13th, 2023. This past Saturday was Veterans Day, so our first order of business today, we want to extend our thankfulness to each and every one of you who are military veterans. You know, whether you enlisted or you were drafted, it does not make one difference. Whether you welcomed your military service with great anticipation, or whether you had to change all the plans of your life to be able to respond to the draft, you still served your country and received an honorable discharge for your services. And please know that we are deeply grateful for your service to the country, and even more grateful and thankful for your service in the stead of our Lord and Savior, right? Absolutely. So, second worth noting, 22 years ago, this past Saturday, on the 11th, Veterans Day, we first gathered for a Beloved of God Fellowship in Westerville, Ohio. We actually incorporated in Columbus on the 9th, which was a Friday, and then on Sunday, we had the first official Beloved of God Ministries Fellowship. And I'll just never forget, in 2001, November 11th was a Sunday. And Larry, being a veteran, it was Veterans Day, and it just really touched my heart very deeply. So, well, today we'll be moving into part two of the biblical lifestyle of remembering. And we'll devote the rest of this year, 2023, to working our way through Psalm 119. I've been interested in doing this for a long time. I've been reading it a lot, and it is just such a gorgeous psalm. And I didn't know a whole lot about it other than it was beautiful, but I've really been working it for quite some time. So I'm excited that the time has come to work through it. It's not a public song. It wasn't meant to be in a group. Not a public psalm or a song. It's a communication strictly between the psalmist and God. The message, it consists of prayers. You'll see this as we work through it. Praises to God. But then also the psalmist's personal declarations about how he's going to conduct his thoughts and his life in light of God's word. The verses are expressed in ways that show such intensity where one can stake every whit of their heart, every iota of their being and life, to remember God and his promises in order to live accordingly. It is a lifestyle that requires one's heart to be all in, to know and to believe the scriptures. So it does take a personal yearning to know God and to love him, to communicate with him, to enjoy thinking about him and communing with him and fellowshipping with him. And he back, of course. The verses are so compelling, and the construction of the psalm is really fascinating to explore, and we'll spend a little time on that. Some scholars believe, and this is so cool, they believe that this psalm was recorded by David over a period of time, picking out some of his best thoughts from his lifetime. And others believe it to be a collection of many believing men. But you know, either or. It is in the God-breathed word, so we know it is profitable to us. So that we can be perfectly spiritually outfitted in this life. There are several psalms that are called acrostic psalms, and I think there's an acrostic chapter in maybe Nehemiah, I believe it is. But Psalm 119 is one of those acrostic psalms, and it is by far the very longest. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Acrostic means that the verses are organized according to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, that means Psalm 119 could have 22 verses and still represent that. But it has 8 verses per letter. So the purpose of acrostic writing is to present a complete picture of the central message so that it brings complete comprehension of the context to the searcher, to the reader, to the heart of one wanting to know and believe God. I found it fascinating to read commentaries from the 1600s where it was thought that this acrostic psalm in particular was utilized by parents training their children in the scriptures while teaching them the Hebrew alphabet. You know, it was like, it really makes sense, doesn't it? And it's like the ABCs of loving God and living for Him. I just thought it was amazing. But, you know, they took, as we've seen in the previous teachings, how of Lois and Eunice and Timothy, how the Judeans were very dedicated parents to training up their children. It didn't happen by accident. They left nothing to chance, for sure. And in regard to Psalm 119, the message is that we should love and honor God and then seek and delight in keeping His word. And this brings us to an ongoing, unfolding understanding that His words alone, only, and always, His words are righteous, they are holy, and they are good. And doesn't Romans 12 express that? That we could prove by the renewing of our minds what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God? Yes. After all, God has guaranteed spiritual value throughout His word. And He's even quantified it and qualified it, saying it is worth more than all the silver and gold in the world. It is as sweet as honey. And so many other ways of describing the value that is in the God-breathed word. And it takes a spiritual mind to understand these truths, because truths like this make absolutely no sense to the carnal mind. So, there are 22 Hebrew letters in the Hebrew alphabet, of course, and 22 letters times 8 verses per letter gives us the 176 verses that complete Psalm 119. And I want to utilize the rest of this year. We're not going to rush. We're not going anywhere. Unless the Lord comes back. We are going to take our time to saturate our hearts with this inspirational psalm. And it is my prayer that it can become a personal springboard for our individual vision of our spiritual maturity, and especially as we transition from 2023 to a fresh and a brand new year. And I'm not one that's really keen on New Year's resolutions, but you know, there is a freshness in that transition. Here we have a new year. How do we feel in the spring when the birds start to sing and the days start to be lighter, longer, and it's warming up. We feel that newness, that freshness of spring. It's kind of like that with changing into a new year. It's a whole new beginning, so to speak. And even if you want to micromanage that idea, when the sun comes up each morning, it's new and fresh. All of the promises are right there in full, whatever we need for the day. So here we go. It'll be King James Version all the way through. It could be at some point I would read something from another version, but I will identify it at that time. So in Psalm 119:1, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph, A-L-E-P-H, and it shows up in the King James that way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So here it is. It begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And interestingly, the following 8 verses also begin with this first letter of the alphabet. Now, reading from our English Bibles, we can't see that, of course, but it is intriguing to know because it's intriguing to think about just how perfectly God has interwoven his magnificent word together like that. Blessed. This is really cool. It means how happy, with an exclamation mark. How happy are the undefiled in the way. You know, the psalmist is enthralled with God's word. He believes that living it brings these ultimate blessings into his life. There's no dull and dry religiosity in his thinking. You know, I read a literal this week for verse 1, and it's really great. It says, blessed is the man whose life is the practical transcript of the will of God. You know, in the word of God, this man saw how life could be. And he wanted to live as close to perfect as possible. So that's a 360 degree description of how we live and how we are blessed in return. And I've said all along, the word we keep keeps us. And the reason I've said it, and will continue to say it, is because of this deep expression of heart concerning the truth, like these we're going to read in Psalm 119. You can't miss it. It is so clear. And God made it that way. Undefiled means that these happy with an exclamation mark people are wholesome. They're unimpaired. They have integrity. You know, they travel their journey in life with their conduct in accord with truth. Their moral character, their habits of life are in agreement with God. And that's the firm foundation for a life well lived. You know, we talk about having a quality life versus quantity of years or days that we live. Well, this is the foundation for a quality life, a well-lived life. So now verse 2, blessed, happy, 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 how happy, exclamation mark, are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. But you know, how happy they are that guard his testimonies with their fidelity. These happy folks, they have a good grip on God's heart because they embrace his will. And they embrace it with great affection. when the Hebrew word for testimonies is plural, which it is in verse 2, it will always refer to the laws of God as divine solemn charges. So these testimonies are solemn charges that God has put in His Word for us to do thus and so, so that we can be happy, blessed, definitely. These happy people seek Him diligently with great care. They seek His counsel with the totality of their entire being. It's going to sound like some verses in the Gospels. You know, it includes their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. The blessed don't seek God with just this neuter, cold research brain, but rather with a red-hot heart to know Him, to commune with Him, to follow Him, and with a view toward promoting Him in our words and deeds to the world, to make an announcement with the beautifulness, with the blessedness of our lives. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His steps. So there you have an opposite. Iniquity doesn't have anything to do with walking in His steps. And it gives us the fruitfulness of living verse 2. Seeking God with our whole hearts leads us to a good place. Because when we walk in His ways, we walk and avoid iniquity. When we love Him with our whole hearts, all we want to do is please Him by walking in His ways, and they are the ways of blessedness. You know, we're not going to be perfect. We know that. I've said it again and again. We're not going to be perfected in our flesh. We know that, and it's for sure that God knows it. But we can remain perfect in our hearts, in our desire to live more godly. So in verse 4, it continues, Thou, God, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Now the word for precepts here is much like the word study in 2 Timothy 2:15. There's a dual emphasis here regarding making haste to spend that time in the Scriptures, but then taking the adequate time necessary to be diligent in rightly dividing it. It's not a hasty situation, but there is a haste. Get around to getting in the Word. You know, keeping His precepts doesn't happen by chance. There's no luck of the draw. We are not to choose which precepts to diligently guard and which ones we choose to walk around or just, skim over. So, we don't decide, and we know that it just doesn't happen. It's our effort, our desire. And a wise warning about precepts, God did not put us in charge of making them. All we have to do is keep them. That's all He asks us to do. The God whose wisdom is perfect, the wisdom that set the world in order and it still obeys Him to this very day, He's in charge of those. Knowing His precepts, though, will help us have it. Knowing His precepts will help us apply this touchstone of truth to keep man's involvement out of them. Because so many times we sit and we hear the things we're supposed to do, and there's some attachments to it. And we have to be sharp about that. because then doing the word can become cumbersome. But Jesus himself said, "My commandments are not grievous." So, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, for sure. So, moving on to verse 5. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Oh, look at this psalmist intimate coming to God. Here, we have his tender sigh over his frailties in keeping his ways before the Lord God. Yet, how he wishes that his manner of life and his moral character were so well ordered within the boundaries of God's ordinances. Here his sigh is truly a heartfelt prayer for God's help, and his heart is pure. Perhaps he's felt that he failed the scriptures, but he certainly did not fail God in his heart. So, going to God in his prayer, he is not only asking for God to influence his heart and lead him, but also to strengthen him in moments of weakness. Verse 6, Then, if my way were directed to keep thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Well, just like with Adam and Eve, it was disobedience that made them naked and ashamed. Remember that? That's right. This psalmist had known shame, it's clear. He had experienced it. His own heart had convicted him. But as he went to God for help, he saw himself not being ashamed anymore. He saw himself liberated. He saw himself free because he loved God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he had this blessing of God. He knew that once his way was firmly within God's boundaries, that he wouldn't be disappointed in his expectations. He would no longer be confused and confounded by the disorder and disarray of worldly thoughts, considerations. So then in verse 7, he says, you know, based on all this, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." So, going from his heartfelt prayer to God, his journey was a very short one from this heartfelt prayer to praising God, giving thanks and praise and celebration of heart. It follows the cleansing of the heart, the soul, the mind, and the body. We, just like him, we can lay it out before God. The things that we want to change that are becoming of people enjoying the salvation of the Lord, whether through the keeping of the Old Testament laws or, as in our administration, through the faith of Jesus Christ. So we get ourselves skillful by giving attendance to knowing and doing the word. And in verse 8, this is the eighth verse now that starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. He says, "I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." And now with his heart clear and calm, and he's feeling that he is squared up with God, this psalmist reaffirms his declaration to keep God's statutes. In this moment, he makes a fresh zealous resolution within himself before God, and then he confesses it to God. That's what confessing is all about. It's not, oh God, it's not the booth. It's going before the throne of God and making a declaration that is equal and according to the word of God as to what we will do going forward. You know, you've got to love this last sentence. This is just precious. He says, in essence, I'm going to keep your statutes, so God, don't forsake me now. That's about as human as it gets, isn't it? So, these verses make up that first section. Devoted. Each scripture is devoted to the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And they each one exclaim just how incredibly happy and blessed one can be by knowing, remembering, and keeping the word of the Lord God. You know, our fellowship with God builds upon our love for his word and our respect to guard our keeping it. In each of these eight verses, the psalmist is in ecstatic wonderment of God's blessings and how happy, exclamation mark, we are when we are blessed of God. So he praises God. He opens his heart to God. He prays for strength. He prays for understanding. And then, with enthusiastic resolve in his heart, he makes his bold declaration to man up, so to speak, on keeping the word. With the tenderest of closure, so God, don't fail me now. He knows God's not going to fail him, but it's just such a sweet close. So, time is going to fail us to handle the second section of eight verses tonight. So, I would like to close part two reading a couple of quotes from theologians who lived in the 16 to the 1800s. And I enjoy reading these old thoughts and the way that they describe the things of God. They're so eloquent and poignant. I can't say that tonight. Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. Poignant. I want to close part two by reading some of those. And one of these theologians said of Psalm 119 that it is overflowing with passion of love for the law of God. Heart, soul, mind, and strength, I would say. Another calls this psalm the alphabet of divine love. And I thought that was great, especially in light of the idea that Judean parents, moms, grandmoms, that they would use Psalm 119 to train the child as they were teaching them the Hebrew alphabet. And yet another said, this psalm is a prolonged meditation upon the excellence of the Word of God, upon its effects, and the strength and happiness which it gives to a man in every position. And these reflections are interspersed with petitions in which the psalmist, deeply feeling his natural infirmities, implores the help of God for assistance to walk in the way that is mapped out for him in the divine oracles. Isn't that a beautiful expression of appreciation and understanding of this most intimate song between the psalmist and God? It does give us a clear view and demands very personal and private communication with God. You know, these are the things that we think about when we are remembering God, when we are meditating upon Scripture, when we are talking to our Father. This is the conversation. And it gives us such a clear view of it. It's private between the two. Yet God has recorded it in His Word for our learning. And as Romans says, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. And in part 3 of the Biblical Lifestyle of Remembering, we'll pick up in verse 9 and begin to look at the next few verses of 8, the next section of verse 8, of 8 verses. I'm sorry. We'll pick up in verse 9 and look at the next few sections of 8 verses. How's that? Well, God bless you and have a great week.